But, well, it is good to be with you today and to be able to have this opportunity to share a few thoughts from God's Word. Thank you for your prayers for us. As a number of you know, we did get moved to Florida. We're in the Tallahassee area now. But basically, the ministry is about the same as it was. We're traveling as we usually do, and we do spend about a week each month up in Tennessee, Nashville area anyway, for ministry. So we're thankful for that. But thank you for your prayers for us. It's good to be here. And now I know maybe a week or so ago, Brother Neil sent me a note saying you're still in 2 Corinthians, I guess, for the Sunday school. And usually I don't have enough time to go back and take a look at that because I'm preparing several months in advance. But I decided to go ahead and try to tackle that little portion from Corinthians he gave me, 2 Corinthians. And then yesterday on the way down, I said, well, you know, I ought to go check to see what the brother who spoke last on it did. And so I went on the website and saw that the last brother didn't do the rest of chapter 8. So I was like, okay, well, that's interesting. But Brother Bobby did the first part of chapter 8, and then the brother evidently didn't have time last week to do the other one. So I'm going to go ahead and read 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And we'll see how far we get, but I'll actually make the connection to chapter 8 as well so you can sort of get a sense of what's happening here in 2 Corinthians, which you've been studying. So starting in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you." You like those big English words, right? Superfluous, right? "For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me, and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, and whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. But this I say, which he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he that dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. Now he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God, for the administration of this service not only supplies the wants of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whiles by the experiment of this ministration it glorify God for your professed subjection to the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution to them and all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Now, I don't know if we'll get to all that today, and if I don't, then perhaps another brother will follow up and finish up. But we get here, of course, the whole idea of the Corinthians. We probably should touch on the context, right? That's very important. Brother Mitch and I were chatting last night about a number of issues, and how important context and who's being spoken to and all those details, no doubt you've already gone some of this as well, that can be very helpful to understand. And so here I wanted to look at a little bit about 2 Corinthians in general, that in the first 7 chapters, we have Paul's love for the Corinthians and his rejoicing at the repentance, right? They had some struggles in 1 Corinthians, a lot of challenges, issues in the individually, also in the assembly. As a result of the individual issues, the assembly had issues. And they've evidently done quite a bit of work on that area, haven't they? They seem to have done better. And you've gone over all this already in the first 7 chapters of 2 Corinthians. And so Paul seems very, very excited, very happy about what has happened in the first 7 chapters as far as the progress they've made, right, we would say. Although there's still some things to be done, as always, right? Now we come to chapters 8 and 9, of course, and then the whole issue there, which sort of seems sort of odd, is that now in chapter 8 and 9, right in the middle of the book, he says, by the way, hey, how about that gift, right? That is the gift of the Jerusalem saints. And why is that there? Well, we'll see it by the context in a moment why it's there. And then, of course, in chapters 10 through 13, which we'll be getting into, the issues of Paul and his defense of his authority, right, will come out. The issues of, some don't think very highly of Paul, and that he's going to have, he doesn't want to come because he didn't want to face the music, in a sense, maybe, whatever it might be. In 10 through 13, he's going to make it very clear that he does have the authority he has from God himself. And so his authority will be defended in 10 through 13. But that brings us then in the middle here. We've looked at them, Paul rejoicing at their repentance and changes they're making and encouraging them to continue in that area. And now 8 and 9, and our brother Bobby already went into chapter 8 for the most part, the issue of the gift of the saints to Jerusalem. And so if we want to understand the connection with the previous section, then we should probably go back and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7 at the end. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and go to the end of the chapter. And you see, of course, he is very comforted by what he's heard and seen, by what Titus has mentioned and so on. But in verse 16, I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. That's how this little section ends, right? That I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. And now we see the connection to chapters 8 and 9, don't we? That is, if he can have confidence that he can deal with these things that he dealt with in 1 Corinthians, and now they've made good progress, and they've really worked hard at dealing with the issues at hand and that Paul brought in his first letter, he's got a renewed confidence in the believers, right, at Corinth. With that renewed confidence, then, as we see at the end of chapter 7, it's an opportunity now for him to address the issue in chapter 8 and 9. That if he can have confidence in the things they've already done, he could have confidence in them doing what they had claimed they would do in the past. That is, the gift of the saints at Jerusalem. So now, after he does that, we come to chapter 8. So now, first of all, if we want the flow of this a little bit, we would say that Paul's confidence in the assembly is strengthened by the changes they've made up through chapter 7. That now leads to chapter 8. That's the flow of it. Now, there are some other things that we can... I know Brother probably touched on a few of these things along the way when he looked at the gift in chapter 8. But we know there are some other verses that connect to what this is all about in Jerusalem and the poverty and the famine in Jerusalem and so on and what the issues are there. And perhaps I'll quickly note a few of the verses for you. For instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, if we went back, we'll see. 1 Corinthians chapter 16... Now, this is at the end of the previous letter now, so now that's why he's addressing it again with his new confidence. He's going to address it in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. But in 1 Corinthians 16, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, every one of you lay by him store, as God has prospered, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, then will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. And so you see, this is, of course, at the end of his previous letter, and he sort of brings in that point, right, the issue of the Jerusalem saints, and they evidently had a zeal, as we'll see in chapter 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, of doing this gift, putting this gift together for the folks in Jerusalem. And so we learn an awful lot about giving in chapters 8 and 9, but it's based on Paul's confidence that he can address those things previous to what's happened. That is, in chapter 7, we just saw the confidence he has. And so we have that piece, but then we can go to we'll go there a little bit later. Well, actually, we'll do 2 Corinthians chapter 13, because you haven't gotten there yet, but let's just take a look at that. Because you see, the issue he's going to bring out is this giving to the Jerusalem saints. But you see in verse 1 of chapter 13 of... I'm going to the wrong place there. It's 2 Corinthians I want to look at. 2 Corinthians, not 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 13 is good as well, right? but I'm not going there. All right. This is the third time... Verse 1. This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Now here we see again the idea that Paul is making plans to come to see the Corinthians once again. That's been one of the issues, right? He said several times now he's going to come. He was there once, of course, but he has talked about coming again, but he's been delayed, right, for various reasons. Perhaps his imprisonment or whatever else. And so it's been a difficulty getting there. But in God's plan, he hopes to be able to get there again. And so that's going to be important because he wants to get there again to get what? Well, to actually be with them, but also to get the gift, right, the bounty, and bring it to Jerusalem, right? Which, of course, we know he does do eventually. We know he does get there eventually. Even if we don't have all the details in Scripture, we know they do get to it eventually. And so Acts chapter 20, we go over to Acts chapter 20 then and see what's happened with this situation. And you see here, this is Paul in Macedonia and Greece. And we had, in verse 2, when he had gone over those parts, had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. And there abode 3 months. And of course the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail to Syria. He purposed to return through Macedonia. And so on. So again, we see some of the trip, right? The idea that he's in, he does get into Greece, he's in Macedonia, he eventually seems to get back to Corinth and pick up the gift. So we see, he at least is on a trip there at least. Then we come to Acts 21:17. Again, not going into a lot of detail here, just giving you a sense of what's going on. And you see verse 17 of chapter 20, and when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. So there they do get back to Jerusalem, don't they? As he had planned. And of course we know that he does give the gift to them. And we can go over to 24:17 in Acts. 24:17 and see there. Now he's speaking about what he has done. He says, verse 20... Oh yes, verse 17. Now after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. You get the sense that perhaps this is connected to the offering from the various Grecian churches and Galatia and so on for the saints perhaps at Jerusalem. But he reviews what he's done here in chapter 24 and describing what has happened. So I think it's with the Jews at that time he's talking about that, or at least connected with them there. You can go to Romans 15, for instance, and see another little connection here. Romans 15, and going all the way down to verse 25. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. So there he is. For if it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia, or Achaia, as someone say, to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are Jerusalem. So it seems like he's already gotten the gift, it seems. He's on his way to Jerusalem to give this gift. So if we put all the various verses together, right, we can get a sense to what Paul is doing. Again, it may not be all the details. But again, the whole important thing of getting all the context, right? All the different things coming together to get a sense of what's happening here. And so, and we could go into further details, like I said, in 2 Corinthians 8, our brother's already done some of that. But he didn't get into verses 20 and 20 through 24, 2 Corinthians 8. I could actually mention those. He didn't get that far, I don't think. Verse 20 of chapter 8. Of 2 Corinthians, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us. That is, he's saying, look, this gift that you're going to give, we're going to be very careful about it. We're not in this for our own good, right? This is not for us. Not for, you know, we're not trying to make money here. Because you see, way back, of course, back then, right, when people got a gift, right, they would try to take a portion for themselves, right? That's not Paul. He didn't want to do that. And so here he says he's going to avoid all appearance of evil in this case, right? He's saying that he's going to bring the abundance, providing in verse 21 honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. That's pretty good, isn't it? You see, it's one thing to say, oh yeah, before the Lord, you know, well, we can't see God, right? But we, by faith, see him. But how about men, right? They can see what you're doing sometimes, right? And people will try to hide it. We've seen it even among churches, right? How you can do it. I've done much reading on it, and you know, I've done seminars on church finances and stuff like this, and dealt with some legal questions with churches and whatever, and what do you call it? With bylaws and all this other kind of stuff, right? And these are all very important because, you see, You know, people often in churches, just because they're Christians, say, well, there's no problem. We don't have to worry about so-and-so dealing with the treasury, right? Well, you do have to be careful. Paul's saying he's being very, very careful, isn't he? He's going to have Titus and others write with him, anyone who's approved by letters or whatever. He's going to be very careful. That he wants to show that there's nothing about this that's untoward and for their benefit. But yet, how often we see churches in our world today, whether they're genuine believers or not. Now, some are, of course, but they fail, right? And money grabs a hold of them, right? They go astray. And so you'll see headlines, you know, church pastor embezzles $500,000, right? That happened in Dallas, I think it was, right? Can you imagine, right? And what do you think the people think, that the pastors embezzled, or associate pastors embezzled $500,000, and you folks have given to the church, right? You're given to God's work, and now the pastor embezzled it and bought a new Jaguar or whatever, you know, it might be, you know, say, or a new vacation home or whatever. And we've seen it in our own lifetime, haven't we? You know, back in the 70s, right? The get rich quick schemes on TV, and we've seen that. And, it wasn't honest before men, was it? They could see through it. And so, you see, sometimes believers have a sense, in their love for the brethren and so on, they sometimes let sin go, don't they? But that's not how Paul's going to work. He said, no, we're going to be very careful. Not only before God, number one, but before men, we want to be honest, because you know what? We don't want to have the gospel offended, do we? We don't want people rejecting the gospel because of our actions. But it happens today, doesn't it? And so he wants to be honest, and so he brings this out as well. And Titus, of course, had a real zeal to help and so on in this area. So we have all this brought out, just I just mentioned to you. So the flow then seems to be that Paul, again, having confidence at the end of the seven chapters, his confidence in the brethren at Corinth. With that renewed confidence, he now addresses the issue of the giving, right? In chapter 8, your brother's already gone through it, of course. Brother Bobby did. You could sort of summarize a few things. He has confidence that leads him to broach the subject, right? How many of us would get up and say, well, let's talk about giving today? You know, you guys haven't been doing so well, right? And, yeah. You see, he had a great way about words, didn't he, Paul did? Very careful about how he approached things, recognizing the state of where people were. But when he had to be firm, he was firm, wasn't he? Once he got the point across, it was good. And so, you see, he's able to broach the subject now concerning this gift. And then, of course, he says, well, now, you know, he notes the Macedonians, right? You see, others are doing the same thing, right? As we realize that, if we're brethren, in a general sense, that we recognize that the believers do good things. They bear fruit, don't they? And if we see brethren bearing fruit, perhaps we're encouraged ourselves to bear fruit, aren't we? And so Paul notes the efforts of the Macedonians to do something for the saints of Jerusalem. The difference being, of course, as we just, you may have read in chapter 8 and some in chapter 9 as well, the amazing thing from chapter 8 is that the Macedonians were actually a poor people, weren't they? They didn't have much to give, but they gave out of their poverty. Well, that was a great lesson, wasn't it? And so that was a great thing to see. And so, if the Macedonians could do it, can't we do it? Who, in the Corinth, of course, they were fairly wealthy, weren't they, it seems. So the Corinthians seemed fairly wealthy. The Macedonians pretty poor, right? Very poor, it seems. And yet God can use both, can't he? God can save both. He can use both, can't he, for his service. And so, you see, the Macedonians are a good example. Then we would say that Titus and Paul have a zeal, right? We see that in chapter 8 as well. Again, this is in chapter 8. I'm just reviewing chapter 8 here. That they have a zeal to see the work completed, right? Something got started, but how many of us have done things like that? Where we start a project, right? And we never finish it. It happens, doesn't it? And how often we do that in God's work, perhaps? And we never get around to his things, right? We get it started, and so we get that initial zeal and excitement, whatever, and then I have this going on and that going on, whatever, and we don't seem to get the work done, it seems. And so Paul recognizes what's happening. It may not be money, it might be something else in our lives that we're trying to do for the Lord. And so they had a real zeal, Paul and Titus did, just like the Corinthians did at one time, at least when they first discussed having this done. And so the Corinthians in verse 8 actually had displayed a zeal, right, in the previous year, right? Or at least it said up to a year ago, could be the previous year. Maybe it's only 6 months, whatever it is. But it was in the previous year. We saw it in chapter 16 a little bit as well. I mentioned the reference to it. The idea is they had, hey, yeah, we're gonna help. We've got a zeal for that. Yeah, we want to help the saints in Jerusalem, the Jewish saints over there that are believers now. And it was great. And so they had expressed a desire. And that very desire to help the other Macedonians, right? Remember that Paul used that as an example. Look at the Corinthians, how excited and what the zeal they've got started, right? And Achaia and so on, right? He uses the Corinthians as an example, but now uses the Macedonians as an example for the Corinthians. Not to try and get more money out of them, right? But the point is that they had a zeal and they set a good example for Macedonia in the start. Now the Macedonians set a good example in the finish. Interesting, isn't it? And so Paul is using the two of them together to say, well, this is how it works. You start something for God, you finish something for God. He'll give the supply, of course. We will see that in a moment. We already mentioned about being honest in the sight of all men toward the end of chapter 8. And so now, at the end of chapter 8, he's saying, let's get this finished, right? This is something you know the Lord would have you do. You already agree. You have the zeal for it. Let's get it done. And it's a great reminder for us to be about His work. And not just to effectively and with a zeal start work for God, service for Him, but to complete it. But that brings us into chapter 9, which we just read. And in our short time together, we want to just touch on a few things from chapter 9. And perhaps another brother will go into more detail. I'm going to give you sort of an overview of some thoughts from chapter 9. But with all that context then, Paul again reminds them of their zeal, right, in chapter 9. He commends them for it at the beginning of chapter 9. And he had said, you know, that even encouraged the Macedonians. I just mentioned that, right? So he says at the beginning of chapter 9, he comes in, I have confidence in you. And now he says, hey, how about, you know, about that gift? You know, that was really, you had such zeal and you really got off started well. And I told the Macedonians, look at the effect it had upon them. And now, boy, they finished. And look at the effect they can have upon you. They can encourage you to finish, say. And so you see, it all goes together. We work on these things together, together in Christ. And so you see, Paul is thinking, well, let's get the gift together now, right? Don't wait until I come. But if it's truly of the heart, it's really what you want to do, you have a zeal for it, then you don't need to wait for anybody, do you, really? Just get it done. And I'll send Titus, whoever, along to help you along to make sure it gets all set. But I don't want you thinking it has to be me to be there. Because I'm not the one who's providing. It's God who provides it, doesn't He? So all you have to do is, you know, get it together. Go ahead and the Lord will lead you and so on. And we know great details from chapter 8 our brother went into already about how he did that. And so Paul is confident that they will complete it, right? I think he has a sense. He says, they'll get this done, right? And I'll send Titus along in case there's any questions or issues, and he'll make sure to point out how this will be done honestly. He'll seek out perhaps other men to take with it. He's not going to, you know, we will get this done right. It's not going to be anything of covetousness for us. And we'll have none of it. And Paul doesn't take any of it for himself. And so that's a great way to work in God's place, isn't it? And so God, what's interesting, of course, is He brings out, as you'll see a little bit later on in chapter 9, then He says, now, be aware that God is the provider. He talks about the seed, right? And the seed sown and so on. We can get him back in chapter 9, right? If we went back there, you know, in chapter 9 and write down where He talks about the cheerful giver and so on, we'll go over some of the things He talked about in giving. But we will go down, let's see. He loves a cheerful heart. Yeah, here it is in verse 9. He, as is written, He hath dispersed abroad. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness remains forever. Now, he that ministers seed to the sower. Oh, someone gives seed to the sower. I wonder who that is. Who gives us what we have? Well, God does, doesn't He? And so you see, we're just giving back what God has given us, aren't we? He provides seed for the sower, and then the farmer takes that seed that God has provided through rain and whatever, and he gets the seed, he gathers it up, and what does he do? He plants it again, doesn't he? And what happens, of course? Well, more fruit, right? You know, you plant that seed. That's just the reality of sowing, isn't it? Now, sometimes there's famine and whatever, things go wrong. But the reality is, if you sow nothing, guess what you get? You don't get anything. It's very simple, right? You can sow, and there might be a famine, but you'll get something, won't you? But if you don't sow at all, you get nothing. And so you see, the idea is here, it's not a get-rich-quick thing, is it? He's saying God has put in place this idea of sowing. And why not do it? Because you see, God will provide an increase of some kind. And so he says, God provides the seed, it seems here. And so that's mentioned here as well. I want to just bring that up, the issue of the seed. And so God provides the seed so that there will be a supply, won't there? There will be a bounty, he calls it here as well. Which then, of course, arises in thanksgiving unto God, isn't it? Because the issue is not us, but the glory of God, isn't it? Praise and prayer and thanksgiving ascend to God as a benefit, right, of giving. Isn't that interesting? That our giving can end up raising up to God as a sweet-smelling savor, and others can see the example, and now more glory is brought to God, isn't it? It's something for us to think about. I remember being the treasurer of the church in New Haven, an assembly there. And it was amazing. And, of course, I was able to keep secrets, which was a good thing, too. Because I had to keep the confidence of many people. That people would come and say, Brother Ed, I heard brother and sister so-and-so have a child that needs eye surgery. Well, here's $1,000. Give it to them, but don't tell them. You know, or, you know, brother so-and-so is having difficulty here, lost his job. We want to give these funds. And they would designate certain funds, and I could see all what was going on, right? I could see what God was doing, right? And they weren't asking for money, were they? And this young child needed eye surgery, right? But God led someone to give thousands of bucks to the need for the surgery. And that's a lot of money. This is 20 years ago, right? 30 years, that was a lot of money back then. Maybe not quite as much today, but still, to me, a lot of money. And you know, it's just marvelous. And it sort of brings tears to your eyes as a treasurer, right? Just to watch how God worked among his people. Because, see, they saw it as being from the Lord, didn't they? What they had received, they got from God, and they were blessed. And so, why couldn't they bless others? And others might see these. Now, you know, you don't think it blessed God, it did. And you think about it, the person who received it didn't know who had given it to them, right? They knew someone, right, that God had used to give the funds so that the child could get surgery. But do you think that others didn't hear about the fact that God blessed? They didn't know who, but they could see an example, couldn't they? They could see that God had given funds to somebody who had given it through the treasurer to get that surgery done. Do you think that child perhaps grew up thinking, wow, when the parent tells a story, right, of how we got your surgery because God moved some family to give funds for your surgery? Marvelous stuff. You see, this is all an example, right? It brings glory to God, doesn't it? And yet the person who gave those funds, or in a different situation, or the different things I've seen over the years, they didn't look for the glory, did they? They didn't worry about it. And it was marvelous. And I've seen, you know, letters, you know, and of course I get letters back from the family who got funds or whatever it was. And I've seen some wonderful things. And Barbara and I have done the same thing, where we've given to something that no one knows who it is or whatever. And we'll receive a letter back anonymously, right, because they don't know who it is, right? And we'll get the letter via somebody else or whatever, the treasurer or whatever. And they'll say, what a wonderful letter, how God had touched their hearts. And so they saw an example, even though they didn't know who it was. All they knew was that God worked. Isn't that what we want to know? That God works among us. And so, you know, Paul, when he talks about giving and the issue of the gift, I really want to mention two key things, and I know, yep, I got maybe 5 minutes or so here. Two key things. One is the gift, and two, the sufficiency of God. That is, giving is a marvelous thing, and I don't have time to, you can read some of my writings in the area of finance, which I've done quite a bit there. But did you ever notice, for instance, in chapters 8 and 9, how the gift is labeled? For instance, that gifts are a lot more than just a gift. that we might say a gift is something that's free to be received, we might say. And that's true. That's how it's brought out. But, you know, in chapter 8, verse 2, he calls it the riches of the liberality. That's what it's called. The gift is called the riches of their liberality. That is their wealth, right? They're giving some of their wealth, and then that becomes, as it were, the riches, right? Interesting, isn't it? Their very riches become the riches for the saints at Jerusalem. And we already mentioned in 8:4, it's called the gift. 8:4, it's called a fellowship. That's a different aspect, right? If riches speaks of wealth, then fellowship speaks of sharing, doesn't it? So there's this aspect of sharing and giving. Sometimes called a distribution, as we see in chapter 9, verse 13. It's called a distribution. That's what the gift is called. In chapter 8, verses 6 and 7, it's called grace, or favor bestowed. Yeah, that's interesting. That tells us a little something of the idea of the grace then, that this grace, this gift, well, we see another aspect or characteristic of it, is the idea of favor bestowed. And then we can go on to chapter 8, verse 20. It's called their abundance, right? The idea of that which is copious or profuse or whatever you want. You know, those big English words we like to use, right? The abundance. So the gift is called their abundance. And chapter 9, verse 1 is called their ministering. Their 9:12, administration. 9:13, ministration. Also 8:4, service, right? Their administration or service. Now it's their service. The gift is their service. Isn't that interesting? That's how they're serving God, by giving. And we could look at 9:5 in the issue of their bounty. We already talked about that, right? The bounty or blessing it's called, right? So the idea of a bounty is that gifts also a blessing. And then in 9:10, we already mentioned the seed, right? Small but necessary, isn't it? And then also 9:10, the fruits, right? The fruits, the production of what they did. You see, all these different words relate to this idea of the gift. But their characteristics, their attributes, we might say, of the gift. A gift then is something that is of wealth. It's free. It's shared. It's a favor bestowed. It's liberal. It's abundant. It's service. It's administered. It's a blessing. It's small but necessary, isn't it? It's great fruit, isn't it, to God's glory? The gift. So I just suggest to you, perhaps in 8 and 9, I just happen to see that, this whole idea of the gift and its many attributes given in 8 and 9. But then number 2, I mentioned the sufficiency of God. I don't know if you notice that word sufficient. We already saw it in chapter 9, of course, verse 8. But we see it elsewhere as well in Corinthians, this idea of sufficiency, that which is sufficient. And I'll mention a few verses without going there, but 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, for instance. Chapter 2, verse 16. Chapter 3, verse 5. And I already mentioned 9:8 as well. And chapter 12, verse 9, sufficiency. Who is sufficient? One of them, who is sufficient for these things, right? Sufficiency. And so we recognize that for the Corinthians, it wasn't what they had, right? It's their heart. That God had provided what they had. And the question is, what would they do with it? And brethren, what do we do with God who's given us? And so Paul wants them to prepare the gift. He talks about the power of example to others. That's true of us with practical examples, right? That is, we need to be giving. And the power of an example can't be understated, because God uses examples, doesn't he? Visualizations, the issue in Isaiah, right? How he's lifted up and high, and that gives us a picture, doesn't it? Marvelous. And then he talks about a ready mind. Doesn't he? Mind is, you know, he says, your mind was ready, right? Well, now do it. And so you see, the mind and heart seem to connect. There's a connection there, isn't there? You can do a whole study on the mind and the heart, and that will help us understand many things about how God works. But if we don't quite understand it right, we get a little off base. But the mind was ready, and is ready, actually. Now let's do it. So the issue wasn't the issue of desire. The desire was there, but the issue was they had to take some action, didn't they? And so, how important today, not just have a devotion and zeal, but to do something about it. So Paul is confident, we've already mentioned that, but the gift must be based on the heart, not on Paul's directive. You notice how Paul is very careful not to make it a commandment. Yeah, you said you're going to do it, do it. As your heart leads you, right? And he goes into the issue, right? The joy of giving, he talks about, you know, the purpose of heart, doing it cheerfully, not grudgingly, not of necessity. That's how to give, isn't it? And again, if you want to read more on that, I cover that in more detail in some of my writings. But the joy of giving because God has provided it, hasn't he? You can only provide out of what you have, right? He provides so much, well, that's how much you got to work with, right? This idea that some would say, well, I mean, of course, the old TV preachers, right? Well, borrow $10,000 from the bank and give it to God, right? Well, I don't think that's what God has to say. He'll give you the funds, you know, and if what he gives you, you have something to use. Remember the widow of the two mites? She gave quite a bit, didn't she? 100%. But she could, right? That's what God led her to do, and is marvelous. And there's a record of it for eternity, isn't there? Of what she had done. And so, brethren, we see then God can do great things with us because he's the giver of great things. And we can depend on him for our sufficiency, can't we? And so I bring these few thoughts to you. I know our time is about up. But may just this little section, maybe another brother will go into more detail in chapter 9 next week. That's fine. But I want to just bring out this sort of the contextual aspect of things. And how Paul is preparing them, getting them to see that it is God who provides. And that this gift is seen in many facets, many characteristics to the gift that's going to Jerusalem. And those characters all apply to us today as well as we serve him. And we give gifts and whatever we do. And may we do it with a heart that's devoted to him, cheerfully, not of necessity, not grudgingly, right? But we do it because we have a zeal to do so. We love him because he first loved us. Well, leave the Lord to help us with these things and recognize that he is the one who helps us along the way. And we can be great givers of that which he has given to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time that we've had to be together here in our first session this morning, this portion from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And Lord, we pray that you might use it. Let thy Spirit guide us. Lord, we may not fully understand all the details. We have not gone to all the Greek words and whatever, Lord, but we realize there's much, much there for our own learning. That Paul was writing to Gentiles, for the most part, perhaps Corinthians there, maybe some Jewish people there as well. And they saw the importance of zeal of supporting the church as a whole. Believers elsewhere in Jerusalem, perhaps from a different culture, in this case mostly Jews perhaps in Jerusalem. And yet, because they're all one in Christ, it became a gift. It became a service. It's a distribution, a fellowship, a sharing, as if they were one. Lord, help us to be those who recognize you as the one who has given us all things. And as the one who has given us all things, may we be willing to share in the way that Paul brings out the Corinthians here. That great glory not be brought to our names, but to the name of thy dear Son and to thyself. And we give you thanks now in his precious name. Amen.